Good morning. How are we today?
Morning.
I hope you had a chance to get sunburnt and enjoy the sunshine yesterday. If you haven't, you just got a chance today. And I would love to say that it's here to stay, but I don't want to jinx it. So you know as well as I do, living in the Northwest, we don't know if it's coming or going. But it's here today, so let's celebrate and enjoy today. I'm so glad you're here today. My name is Aaron. If I've not had the chance to meet you yet, I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove Church, and I get the opportunity to continue our One Church series as we jump into Ephesians chapter 2. And I would love for you to turn there if you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, it'll be on the screen behind you, or behind me, not behind you, because that's that screen. It'll be behind me, and you'll be able to follow along as well. As you do, I just have one quick highlight, and I want to take an intentional moment today for all you men in the room. I know we just showed a men's conference video, and I know some of you already know my pitch. You already know, hey, sign up, be a part. It's going to be an incredible weekend. But here's what you need to know. I've secured a block of rooms in a hotel for us to stay together. And that registration has to be filled out today in order for you to be a part of that block of rooms. And here's why this matters. I get our life is busy. Our schedules are busy. I understand that there's always a reason why we can't or what makes it hard to. But let me tell you something. When we take a moment and we choose to give a weekend over to God to be able to move and work in our lives how He wants us, how He wants to, we leave different. We leave better than we've ever been before. And I know some of us in the room, we've been to men's conference. You know what it's about. You know what the schedule is going to be like. Some of you already signed up for the golf tournament. Yes, there's a golf tournament Friday morning. But here's the truth. When we choose to say, God, I don't want to, but I'm going to because I know what you want to do, there's something about that sacrifice and that willingness to say, God, I'm yours. I'm going to give you a weekend. I'm going to give you a Friday night into an all-day Saturday, and I'm going to say, use this time to transform my life, because there's things you and I struggle with, men. There are things that we deal with. There's things that we are fighting every single day of our lives, and God wants to meet us in that and bring victory and power and transformation in the midst of it. So can I encourage you, as a pastor, as a friend, as someone who God has transformed his life, can I encourage you to make men's conference a priority this year? To show up May 15th and 16th to Pasco, Washington. And you may be thinking today, what good things can come out of Pasco, Washington? Let me be honest with you. I graduated Ken Oak High School in 2002, and you are seeing full well what good things can come out of Tri-Cities, okay? But seriously, it's a weekend that is so worth going and being a part and letting God have an opportunity to transform your life in one weekend. So can I encourage you today, sign up. You can come talk to me after the gathering. You can jump on our app. Get a hotel room reserved so you can stay together with a bunch of Grove men that'll be at Men's Conference 2026. It's going to be an incredible weekend. I know we say it all the time, but it's so true, and I would love for you to be a part of it. Moving into the message today, I love the book of Ephesians. First off, I think it's an incredible book. I think it's important to remember that Paul is writing to a church he helped launch with the sole purpose and intention to strengthen and encourage that church. And if there's anything I know about Paul, having studied different Pauline letters and different the different perspectives of who Paul was as a man before he met Jesus and a man after he met Jesus, the thing that I know about Paul is that if he were standing here today, he would say very much the same words he's writing to us in Ephesians today. And I love one of the most poignant moments where we get to see and experience his heart for the church. We see in the moments of the prayers he writes down. And so one of the things I want to do today that I thought was different than I've done before is take a moment as we pray for our gathering. Typically, we take a moment to pray for the reading of God's word. We pray in the midst of our message because we want the Holy Spirit to be evident, not us. It's not about my words. I'm not nearly smart enough to be able to communicate to you all that God wants to communicate. But I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit who works through me to be able to transform and encourage your hearts today. And I love this prayer. In chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, Paul ends chapter 1 with the prayer for the Ephesian church. But Paul's heart is not just for the Ephesian church. Paul's heart is for the church all throughout human history. So this prayer that Paul writes, I would argue all day long, is relevant for you and I today. And so I thought, no, there's no better way to open up a message and pray than to use Paul's very words in a prayer for us so that we would hear not just what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today, but also to hear the heart and the intention of Paul's words for the church as he's writing them a letter. And so I would love it if you want to read along in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. I'm going to use this as the framework with which I'm praying for this morning, but I would love for you to agree with me in prayer this morning. So God, today I'm asking you, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we might grow in our knowledge of God. I pray that our hearts will be flooded with light so that we can understand the confident hope you have given to those of us you called, your holy people who are your rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that we will understand the incredible greatness of your power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised you, Christ, from the dead and sat you in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now you, Jesus, are far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God, you who have put all things under the authority of Christ and have made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is your body. It is made full and complete by you, Christ, who fills all things everywhere with yourself. Amen. I love this prayer. And if I'm being honest with you, I think it's a prayer that you and I can leverage and should leverage every moment and every day of our lives. I love that Paul takes a moment and he prays through these moments that God would give us his spirit of wisdom and revelation. I love that he prays that the eyes would be enlightened. The eyes of their hearts, sorry, that's the clarity, right? The eyes of their hearts, that they would understand the hope to which they have been called. I love that he prays that they would live in light of the right promise that awaits them. How hard is it sometimes to live in light of what's to come because we get distracted by what's in front of us? I love that he prays that they would grasp the resurrection and power that they have been given. That they would understand the expansive reign of their Savior, King Jesus. These are daily needs for you and for me. And my hope is as you learn to read more of these letters and have these moments in prayer, because we're going to see another prayer come into the letter as we continue to progress in the series, is that you won't just read a prayer flatly and say, okay, cool, that was a cool prayer that he prayed for, but that you would stop and consider that I'm part of the church today. I'm part of the body of Christ that Paul is writing on behalf of, writing to strengthen and encourage. And that you could take a prayer like this and be able to break it down in a way that you are not just encouraged, but you're also reminded of how the sheer magnificence of who God is displayed in his son Jesus. And we get to live in light of that truth. And I love that it's not just a daily moment of opportunity for us to be reminded of the heart Paul has to strengthen and build the church, which we are all a part of today. But I also love that it sets up chapter 2. That he starts from this place of prayer, and then he jumps into chapter 2, which I want to take a few moments and read, because I want to spend the rest of our time together reading and understanding and unpacking chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says this. Paul continues, says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to all of us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for those or for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I love that after this prayer, Paul jumps into the power of grace. For you and I today, I don't know your stories. I know many of us in the room. I know some of your stories. I don't know the full story. But what I know is simply this, that we are all in equal footing Because apart from Jesus, we're broken, and Paul would say we are dead. See, I don't know if you've ever considered what your life before Jesus was like. As followers of Jesus, I've been following Jesus for almost 30 years for sure. At 15 years old is when I really kind of surrendered my life and said, Jesus, if you got a plan for my life, here I am. I got baptized at 8 years old. I knew what baptism was about. I knew it was a public declaration of an inward transformation. I wanted to do my best to live for Jesus all my life. But I remember at 15 years old, some of us know the story. I'm driving in a van across the country from Virginia Beach, Virginia, Norfolk area, because my dad was in the Navy. He retired. I'm in a van, a Nissan Quest, driving across the country, sitting next to a cat in the kennel. And I have this moment where the Holy Spirit draws a thought in my heart and my mind says, you've never really given me a chance to show you the purpose I have for you. So I remember sitting there thinking like, I've never really given God a chance to show the purpose that he might have for me. I should probably do that one day. And that led on to that was a catalytic moment for the rest of my life where I began to wrestle through what does this thing with Jesus really mean? So I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here today and you would consider yourself a really good person. So you've not really had a need for Jesus before. Maybe you would look at your life like, well, I'm not as bad as these people. I'm actually pretty kind, I'm pretty gracious, I'm considerate, I care about people. Compassion's a really big goal and characteristic I carry, but I don't really need Jesus. I've never really thought about it, I don't really need it, so I'm just showing up because someone invited me and I felt bad to say no. So maybe you're here today and you would say, man, I'm a good person. I don't really need this Jesus thing. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're here today and you would consider yourself a horrible person and that God could never love you. And you showed up as I just need a little bit of peace. I just need a little bit of comfort. And something about church, sometimes I get a little bit of peace. I get relief from the weight that I feel. Can I be honest with you? I'm so glad you're here today. Because God sees you and God cares. Maybe you're here today and you're part of another, you've grown up in a different religious system that will require you to check some boxes, to act a certain way, to perform in a certain manner, to earn your standing, to be able to potentially, maybe if you're lucky, be accepted by God. I don't know your background. I don't know your story. But what I do know is that God created you, he sees you, and he orchestrated divine moments for you to even be in this space to hear my words. Not because I'm a brilliant communicator. I realized this early on, that if God can use a donkey in the Old Testament to speak, he can sure as heck use me. So the glory of the Tri-Cities is right here. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit knows every bit of our lives. And he chooses to show up. And he chooses to show up for you. It's not about me. I just get a microphone. But it's about an opportunity where I believe the Holy Spirit wants to show up and meet you. And Paul is taking a moment to remind his audience, the ones he's writing to remember a few things. Remember where you came from. Remember who God is. And live in light of that truth. If I were to break down my message in those three simple things, that would be it. You're like, cool, now we can leave because I got lunch plans. And not yet. Because I think it's important to stop and consider. What Paul says in verse 1, he says, once you were dead because of your disobedient and your many sins. Spoiler. No one is exempt from this. Not the pastor on stage. Not the perfect person that you see is like the best version of humanity apart from Jesus. No one is exempt from this reality. Apart from Jesus, we are dead because of disobedience and sin in our life. And I'm thankful that Paul breaks this down. He doesn't just let the conversation end there. In this passage, he's saying you, regarding to the audience he's writing to, or right out the gate, he hits the Gentile audience. If you don't know what a Gentile is, that's totally okay. It took me a long time to figure it out. But a Gentile, in biblical understanding, would be anyone who's not of Jewish descent. And then, as a spoiler, so Paul would be of Jewish descent. So when Paul is writing, he's speaking to an audience that is primarily Gentile. They're not familiar with all that the Jewish descent would be familiar with. But what they do know is that the Jewish people hate them. The Jewish people look down on them. So Paul is writing to the Gentile audience saying, hey, you used to be this way. You were dead in your sins. You were dead apart from Christ. biblically, when he uses the word dead, I wrote this down so we could understand it. It says this means spiritually dead. Sometimes I read literally and I'm like, well, I'm not really dead. I got breath in my lungs. I can dance when I want to and I can have a great time. So I'm not really dead yet. But when the Bible is talking about this version, this word dead, it means spiritually dead. It says unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. Before I met Jesus, I couldn't appreciate or understand God's word. The moment I met Jesus, things began to change. I began to see life with a different perspective. Things were more vibrant and alive to me than I'd ever imagined. It says you can possess no spiritual life. You can do nothing of himself to please God. Just as a person physically dead does not respond to physical stimuli, so a person spiritually dead is unable to respond to spiritual things. A corpse does not hear the conversation going on in a funeral parlor. He has no appetite for food or drink. He feels no pain. He is dead. Just so with the inner man of the unsaved person. His spiritual faculties are not functioning, and they cannot function until God gives him life. The cause of this spiritual death is trespasses and sin in Ephesians 2:1 we just saw. The wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. In the Bible, death basically means separation, not only physically, as the spirit is separated from the body, James 2:26, but also spiritually, where the spirit is separated from God, and we see that in Isaiah 59:2. And I love this. It says the unbeliever, also known as the one who is spiritually dead, is not sick. He is dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead. This means that our world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. Before Jesus, you and I are a part of that graveyard. Before Jesus, you and I do not live or experience life as God intended. All of us in the room fit that category. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, or you have yet to cross the line of faith, all of us, apart from Jesus, are dead. There are no exceptions. Doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. It doesn't matter if you follow any other system that warrants or determines your salvific worth. Apart from Christ, we are all dead. Jesus matters to us today because in him alone is life, and that life is full and eternal. Paul is starting off a conversation reminding us of who we were before Jesus. He continues on and then identifies, what are we giving yield to? What are we bending the knee to? What is leading our life if we are spiritually dead? Where he talks about three things that if we are followers of Jesus in the room, can I be honest with you? Take note of. Just because we've accepted Christ does not mean we're perfect. Your neighbor will tell you that truth. Or your spouse or your kids, especially your kids. Just because we said yes to Jesus does not mean everything is going to work out and we're going to be great. No, we are still in a fight. We are still in a war. Ephesians 6 dialogues about this, that you are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against a real enemy who's like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. So as followers of Jesus, we get to see in just a moment the progression and the fight that we are in and the things that are setting themselves up against us to live in the life that God is calling us to. He says in verse 2 and 3, he says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of all the powers in the unseen world. It says he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us lived that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And there's some of us in the room today, that's how we view God, as a just and angry God. It's so far from the truth. Why does this matter? To understand this, we are in an onslaught. The world, the word translated world, cosmos, in the Greek New Testament, is used 186 times. Nearly all of those times, it's meant to, it carries an evil connotation. When it's linked with the word course, which means age or phrase, or the age, this phrase means that the present evil age. We see that kind of reference in Galatians 2:1. It says, those without Christ are captive to the social and value system of the present evil age, which is hostile to Christ. We don't have to look very far to see that the world is not loving and gracious and accepting of Jesus. If anything, it's an opposition to Christ-centered realities and truths. The world we live in is an evil, broken place. And that's not me speaking negatively, that's me speaking honestly from a biblical perspective. So we're fighting against the world. And I love that what it says at the end. It says the spiritually dead are dominated by the world. They are willing slaves to the pop culture of media, the groupthink of talk shows and post-Christian mores, and man-centered religious fads. That's the world that we live in and the world that we are at war with. It doesn't stop there. Paul also identifies the devil. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. We don't have a passive enemy. The thing that I'm so thankful for, though, is the truth is that doesn't mean that Satan is personally at work in each and every unbeliever. He's limited by time and space. He's not God, who's omnipresent. Satan is limited in his ability to be an onslaught, but the problem is he has demonic associates who has power over a world system. Satan influences the lives of all unbelievers and also seeks to influence believers. He wants to make people children of disobedience. He himself was disobedient to God, so he wants others to disobey him too. So we're in a fight against the world. We're in a fight against the devil. The devil. Reminds me of Waterboy, Bobby Boucher's mom. That's the devil. Football's the devil. Some of us need to hear that today. Anyways, so we're a fight against the world. We're in a fight against the devil, but we're not done yet. We're in a fight against the sinful nature. Paul does not mean the body because the body itself is not sinful. Sinful nature refers to the fallen nature that we are born with and wants to control the body and the mind and make us disobey God. You don't have to go very far or look very long as a parent or someone who works in kids to see the sinful nature at play. Excuse me, can you please not touch that? Can you please give back his toy? No, mine. Please don't speak to me like that. And can I be honest with you? I don't have to look very far besides a mirror to see that same exact sinful nature play out. Hey, Aaron, you really shouldn't buy that. Hey, Aaron, isn't one dessert enough? Psh, you made food to delight in, Lord. We don't have to look very far besides the mirror to realize that the sinful nature is still something we battle. I'm so thankful for God because not only do we become saved the moment we say yes to Jesus, but then he works out his sanctification in our lives, which is the journey of becoming more like Jesus, which is not complete until we all stand before him in eternity and we're enamored and consumed with the love and the presence of who God is. So you and I are in a journey. Paul is saying, don't forget who you were. Don't forget what used to ail you, what used to tempt you, what used to distract you. Don't forget those things. When was the last time, as a follower of Jesus, you stopped to consider who you were before Jesus? When? All you're like, right now, thanks a lot. Why would Paul want us to dwell on that? Why would Paul want us to consider that? Why would Paul want us to look back? Because of the next verse. Verse 4. It says, but God is so rich in mercy and loved us so much. Verse 5, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's not a gift so you can boast. Why would Paul want us to stop and consider our life? Because when we see the depth with which we came from or are in, and then stop to consider and see the depth of God's rich love and mercy, we can't live differently. the sheer magnitude of verses 4 and 5 are worth every moment. I don't know your story. I don't know your background. I don't know what you're carrying into this place today. I don't know if you follow Jesus for a lot longer than I've been alive, or you are still on this journey of figuring out if this really is worth it, if it really is true and real. But what I can tell you is simply this, that there is a God who sees you as you were and sees you as you are because of Jesus. Some of us just need to see it as Jesus or as God sees. I'm so thankful for the words that say that you were. In Christ, it becomes the story of our lives, becomes a were. It's not who we are, it's who we were. Where addictions and cycles of sin have been broken, or generational things that you've carried for so many years are broken because of who Jesus is. He is so rich in mercy and loves us so much. He's not an angry judge waiting to condemn you and send you to hell. He's a loving father who says, "You're mine, come to me." Why would Paul cause us to consider? Because of the sheer magnitude and greatness of who God is. I stumbled across a 3-minute highlight from a message from Alistair Begg, who's a pillar of the faith, who's an incredible communicator and pastor. And the simple segment that I saw, he just simply said this: if we get to eternity one day and we answer the question, why are you here? And we start off the statement by saying, because I gave my life over to Jesus. Well, I surrendered everything. Well, I trusted you. He says, we've already missed the truth. Because you and I get to stand before God, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything he has done. Where the thief on the cross, who just moments before Jesus gives up his life, was cursing Jesus and mocking Jesus with the other sinner on the cross. And then there's a moment of revelation where the one thief on the cross says, "Remember me today. Don't forget me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus in that moment says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It has nothing to do with how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you've accomplished spiritually speaking. It doesn't matter how much you've been involved in church. What matters is Jesus. Paul wants you and I to remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that who you were doesn't matter because of who Jesus is, because then it makes you someone different. You can live with hope and truth and power and courage and confidence and purpose that you think the world offers. That you believe the lies of the devil, that your sinful nature is waging war against. Why? I'm thankful for Romans, what Paul says in the book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Many of us know what chapter 3, verse 23 says. It says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God." The New Living Translation says, "Fall short of God's glorious standard." And I love that verse 24 says, "Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight." He did this through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. So what do we do with this then? We're raised to life in Christ. For those of us in the room, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. You're called to be a billboard for those around you. He has positioned you with coworkers, with neighbors, with family members, people who are far from God, who have yet to experience the love and the hope of Jesus. You are a billboard for his glory, not for your story. How are you doing with that? Oh, Aaron, why'd you have to say that? And the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, go talk to your neighbor and pray with him." I didn't hear nothing. Is that the wind? They're mean, God. They don't like me. Sometimes I think, can I be honest, we overcomplicate the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I've learned in my 42 years of wisdom that I like to overcomplicate, which then allows me to justify not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. And sometimes
It's, hey, Aaron, get off the couch, turn off the TV, and go clean the dishes. Who are you? You don't know me. It's not my job. Hey, Aaron, go play catch with your son. Oh, he can't throw the ball. It's not true. My son is actually, I'm afraid of getting hit by his balls he throws. But the truth of the matter is, there's moments where we just overcomplicate what the Holy Spirit is asking us to. And I would say very simply, whether you've crossed that line of faith today or not, sometimes a very simple thing is like, I need to make a decision. I would be foolish to not take a moment and say, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've come in having done this Jesus thing for a long time and it just doesn't click or make sense. Maybe you've come in today because a friend invited you and they were attractive or they were just kind or they promised you lunch afterwards. Good kudos to your friend, I guess. But maybe you're here today and you have never taken a step of faith and you hear the fact that we are living in a place where Jesus wants to transform your life from what was to what is. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated 201 people between in-person and online say yes to Jesus for the first time. It's an incredible weekend of Easter. That's what it's about. But the thing I love is that the same grace of God is not just an Easter God. He's also a God that meets us every single moment of every single day. And some of you have been praying for an opportunity for God to show up. So maybe you're here today. You're like, Aaron, I hear this challenge. I hear this tension. I hear what Paul is saying. And yeah, I'm living dead. I don't want to live dead anymore. I want to be filled with a life that can only come from Jesus. I want that life to be abundant and full. I'm going to ask you in just a second, right where you're at, just to raise your hand so I can see you, so I can pray with you, because I believe that's a divine moment for you today. Well, the last gathering, we had 5 people who said yes to Jesus. He wants to meet you. He wants your story to be changed and transformed. So if you're here today, and you feel it, you know it. See, the thing is, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need to hear. My words fail and fall short, but He knows exactly what you need to hear. If you're here today and you would say, Aaron, I need to respond. I need Jesus in my life. I need to surrender to Him for the first time. Can you just put your hand up right where you're at? I want to pray with you. Maybe you're online. I would encourage you to make a comment as well. Anybody in this room? I believe full well the Spirit of God wants to transform your life. And it's with great joy I can rejoice that every one of us in the room at one point have said yes to Jesus, and that's the best thing in the world, but I'm also celebrating that 5 people last gathering said yes to Jesus. But here's the truth. It's not always about a response in a moment. It's about letting the Holy Spirit do His work. I think there's some of us in the room today that forget that our past doesn't disqualify us, but that we are called by God because of the work in the life of Jesus to live for Him. So how do you then do this? How, Aaron, do we walk this thing out? I hear what you're saying. Yeah, it's really good. It's cool. I'm reminded of the hope and the truth of who Jesus is. But I look back at my life and I feel this big. Well, I'm going to say very carefully and very graciously, welcome to the party. Because I'm one hot mess guy. I'm one hot mess. My emotions swing. I say all the time, I'm the emotional one in the marriage. I question, I doubt, I struggle. But I'm thankful for the truth of who God is. That even when I feel this small, I know that His love is this big. So how do we then walk this out on a regular basis? I love that Jesus says to Mary and Martha when Lazarus, his friend and their brother, has passed away, that Jesus says, Mary, Martha, I'm the resurrection and life. We can have life from no other person and no other being and no other thing in this entire world except Jesus and Jesus Himself. I love what it says in the teacher's commentary. Says, we were dead in transgressions and sins, and we used to follow the ways of this world. We were dedicated to gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. So in affirming our new identity in Christ, there is no question of misunderstanding. God knew fully well who we were. He already knows your story. And what Ephesians reminds us today is that you are saved by him, not so you can boast, but so you can walk in the confidence and the purpose as his masterpiece for the plans he set in motion for you. So the things I'll tell you very simply is this, is don't ignore your life before Christ, but don't dwell there. Because if you dwell there, you become consumed with what was, and you forget what is. But it's important for us as followers of Jesus to remember where we come from. Why? Because God wants to use our story so that others can find the same hope, truth, and purpose that we are living with, the freedom and the life that Jesus brings. So we walk this out by not forgetting where we've come from, but not dwelling there either. That we remember the heart of God. He's a good Father who's rich in mercy and love. Remember who he is. And then walk obediently in the life he gives you. And I'm not just saying your everyday rhythms and routines. I'm talking the capital L life that only is rooted in existing in Jesus. How do you and I accomplish God's good plans and work that he put in front of us to do? We don't ignore what our life was before Jesus, and we don't dwell there. We remember the heart of God. And we walk obediently with the life he is giving each and every one of us. Obediently is the key word. Don't buy something when the Holy Spirit says don't buy it. Don't touch something when the Holy Spirit says, don't touch it. Because he is our source of everything. Let me pray for you today. God, I love you. And I'm humbled and thankful for who you are. It's not about me. It's about you and the hope we have because of you, Jesus. I pray your power, I pray your truth would transform our hearts and our lives. And I even simply ask right now, even over the individual or the individuals in this room, that is wrestling through this conversation. Holy Spirit, would you bring your grace? Would you bring your truth and your power? I pray you would work in a way that only you can work to glorify your name, and in the only way that you can glorify your name through us. In Jesus' name I pray.